Luke 1, verses 57 through 66. Hear now the word of the Lord. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondering about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Some of you are aware of my family background. For others, this may be news. But I was born to a 17-year-old unwed young girl and never knew my birth father. The only contact I had with him was every month, along about the fifth or sixth of the month, would come an envelope in the mail. And inside that envelope would be a single check written out for $50. I don't know if that was a court-ordered child support. I tend to think not. Maybe it was just an arrangement that had been made between my mother and her family and my grandparents and this man, my father. I don't know, but I know that every fifth or sixth of the month, I was filled with great anticipation. Because out of a $50 check, I was given $5. Now, $5 in the mid-70s to a kid who's 9 or 10 was an awful lot of money. And I spent days planning what I was going to do with that $5. I could buy comic books or baseball cards or football cards if it happened to be football season. I might even buy a model to put together, a car or perhaps an army tank or an airplane. But I knew once that $5 came, I was going to do something special with it. I seldom saved it, but I always did something special with it. And whatever it was I bought didn't seem to last very long. About a week after buying the comic books, they had been read. The baseball cards had been looked at, all the statistics on the back of them studied and analyzed, and the cards filed away where they would remain neat and safe and protected because they were my future college investment, you know. The model had been built. And along about halfway through the month, I started thinking, I got $5 coming in a couple weeks. That $5 represented an awful lot of opportunity to me. It was an awful lot of potential in my life at that time. And I wonder if that's not how we should approach this upcoming season. Advent starts next week. And I have to be honest with you, I hate this time of year. I really do. I hate the traffic. I hate the crowds. I hate the attitude of some people. I want nothing to do with it. But yet part of me cries out to have everything to do with it. And so this evening, I'd like to offer a few suggestions about how we might view this upcoming season, Advent, as an opportunity, or a few opportunities. An opportunity to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming to the earth. An opportunity to look past the crowds, to look past the commercialization, to look beyond all of those things that I just said caused me to hate this season, and instead embrace the one who was born in a manger in Bethlehem. I'd like to offer the opportunity that we have in front of us to renew our trust and our faith in God's providence. This is an opportunity for us to renew our faith in God's providence. Flip back a page, or maybe just look over across the page at Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we read of John the Baptist being, his birth being foretold. And we are read that it was in the time of Herod, king of Judea. In the time of Herod, king of Judea. And now look down to verses 8 and 9, and we read that it was Zacharias, who was a priest. It was Zechariah's division's time to be on duty and to serve as priest before the living God, and that he was chosen by lot. Again, think of God's providence and time in orchestrating the choosing of a man's name to be priest and his lot to come up to serve in the Holy of Holies places. Think of providence. Think of time. Zechariah was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And then verse 10, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Look over at verse 26. And here, in talking about the birth of Jesus being foretold, we read that in the sixth month, again, Luke mentions time. Time is an important theme to this gospel writer. I don't know if it's because he was a historian that he paid so much attention to time, or perhaps there's something else here that he wants us to know about time and about God's providence. Look at verse 39, where we read that at that time, Mary got ready after she had been told that her son would be the Savior of the world. After she was told that she would somehow immaculately conceive a child, she's told that at that time Mary got ready and hurried to the hill country of Judea, and she went into Zechariah's house, and there she greeted Elizabeth. Time. Turn over to chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus, chapter 1 tells us, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and we know that it was for that reason that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to fulfill a promise that the Savior, the Messiah of Israel, would be born in a manger, in a trough in Bethlehem. Time. In providence. Luke 2:22, and when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Time is an essential theme in the Gospel of Luke, and it tells us about God's providential hand at work in history. And so, as we approach Advent, I encourage you and myself to spend time contemplating how we see the hand of God at work in our world today and in our lives and in the lives of our families. Because I'll be honest with you, if I look around at the world and if I look around at the dire situation of a lot of people, I wonder, where is God? And the Spirit reminds me that God is nevertheless active in the world and that all things will come about in His time. In God's time. And so, friends, let us spend this few weeks ahead looking forward and thinking about what God has done in our lives, what He is doing now in our world and in our lives, and what He will yet do. Because God, through Christ, is still in the world. Amen? Another opportunity that Advent presents to us is the opportunity to once again hear a word from the Lord. And notice that Zechariah goes into the temple to offer incense to the Lord. Incense, symbolic of the enduring presence of the Lord and how much it delights Him to receive the praises and worship of His people. Zechariah goes in to light the incense. And it was in there that he encounters an angel. An angel who speaks a word from the Lord. In the hubbub and the rush and all the anxiety and stress of the Advent season, do we take time to listen for yet another word from the Lord? And take note that the Lord speaks in Luke chapter 1 in the context of worship. In the context of worship, friends, Advent represents the coming of God to earth. Is it possible to have a more reasonable rationale or more reasonable explanation for why we worship God, that God Himself came to earth in the form of a baby born of a virgin and lived in a place called Palestine? God Himself. And for this we should be filled with gratitude, yes, but praise as well, and adoration. Even in the midst of all of the things that tell us Christmas is about something other than that baby. And so, friends, I want to invite you and myself, because please keep in mind that I am preaching this evening to myself, because sometimes I get so distracted with my own distaste for Christmas that I lose sight of the Savior too. So I preach not only to you but to myself. Let us attune our hearts and our minds to hearing the word of the Lord. May we say, let's keep Christ in Christmas and then do whatever it takes to do just that. May that be more than just a slogan for us over the next few weeks. So, friends, let us take this opportunity to attune our ears to the voice of God in the days ahead. Third, I want to invite us to take this opportunity to see that God is still working miracles in the world. Now, we're all enlightened Westerners, aren't we? And we know that God doesn't perform miracles anymore. To that, I steal the words of Scrooge. Bah! Humbug! The God who performed the miracles of healing recorded in the Gospels is still active in the world. And if you want living proof, I don't want to put them on the spot. I didn't know they were going to be here, but I bet you that there's a family in the back row over here that can testify to the presence of miracles in their lives because they've seen it in Uganda. Am I correct? It's true. So I ask you, why is God performing miracles there and all across Africa and all across Asia and all over South America and all over Central America and not here? Tell me how.
Cured cancer.
Amen. How else?
He saved me.
He saved us. He saved you, Gord. And he saved me. How else? Surely there are more miracles here. I'm looking at a cancer survivor. I'm looking at people who have been brought through fires and trials and tribulations. We all can testify to a miracle in our lives. But I dare say, at least me, I long for the kind of daily miraculous events that's recorded in the Gospels. Because they testify. Why did Jesus do miracles? Because they testified to his power. They testified to his divinity. They testified to the fact that a new world was coming. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is filled with the miraculous. Elizabeth, who is an old woman, cannot conceive, but yet she miraculously conceives and delivers Zechariah a son, John the Baptist. A young girl, a virgin, who has never been with a man, but is betrothed to a man, conceives and gives birth to the Savior of the world. Miracles happened then, and miracles happen now. And I pray that during the months ahead, we will not get so lost in the television commercials and the television shows. We'll not get so lost in the traffic and the worry of what Christmas presents to buy and what to serve at dinner, that we lose sight of the miraculous in our lives each and every day. Some begin every morning with a word of prayer, a word of thanks, because they understand that God took them through the night, a miracle. And some end every day with a word of thanks, a word of praise, because they understand that God took them through the day, a miracle. Miracles seen and unseen and still testified to. So, brothers and sisters, let us look for miracles. Fourth, Advent is an opportunity to break with our culture. It's an opportunity to break with our culture. I spent a lot of time a few minutes ago lamenting all of the commercialization of Christmas. And it's time we break with it. That we show the world that there is another way to celebrate Christmas. There's another way to observe this season's significance for us and for the world. We have a family tradition in my home that Christmas Eve night, we gather around the television and we watch A Christmas Carol. A Christmas Carol is probably my favorite story. And we watch the George C. Scott version of it. Many of you have seen it, I'm sure. And in the George C. Scott version of A Christmas Carol, the ghost of a Christmas present takes him on a tour of the marketplace, and people are buying and selling. Money's changing hands. Goods changing hands. And Scrooge looks at the ghost of Christmas present, and he said, "There's a lot of buying and selling, isn't there?" And the ghost looks down at him, and he says, "Is this all you see?" Those wares were meant for a table around which people would gather and remember their Savior. And it's time that we gathered together, not just to exchange gifts, not just to observe a feast, but to remember the Savior. And so I challenge us to break with our culture during the weeks ahead. And I'd like to suggest a few reasons or a few ways that we can do that. First of all, when it comes to gift buying, we can ask ourselves, what is this gift really doing? Is it building community? Is it building one's life? Or is it destroying community and destroying one's life? Either directly or indirectly, consciously or subconsciously. Secondly, we can demonstrate mercy. Let us demonstrate mercy and unconditional love. Let us contribute to peace and justice in our world. And here's a novel idea. For every dollar you spend on a gift, match that with a donation to World Renew. Or some organization that's working with refugees. Or some place that's working with unwed mothers. What better gift to give at Christmas time than help to an unwed mother? I challenge all of us to take this Advent as an opportunity to break with our culture. Another way in which this text breaks with its culture is Elizabeth's story. Because Zechariah was told in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, that his wife was going to become pregnant, she was going to give birth to a son, and they were to name him John, and then he didn't believe it. So the angel said, "Well, you are going to go deaf until the birth of this child." And so he couldn't speak. And so then following the birth of John, everybody wants to know, following the birth of the baby, everybody wants to know, what's the baby's going to be called? I mean, that's the first thing we ask, right? What's the name of the baby? And the father was the one who would usually name the child. And tradition always dictated that it followed a name that's in the family. But Elizabeth spoke up and said, "His name is John." "No, no, 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 can't be John. There's no John in your husband's family line. And besides, you're just a lowly woman. You have no rights. You have no say. Let's go talk to Zechariah." So they go to Zechariah, and Zechariah asks for a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper he writes, "His name is John." Brothers and sisters, let us take this opportunity to raise up those who are poor, those who are weak, those who suffer under the hands of injustice and unrighteousness. Let us declare to them and to all the world their humanity, just as God declared to Elizabeth her humanity. Let us break with the culture. Let us celebrate Christmas in such a way that the world can see that Christmas makes a difference in the world in a way that is something different than the economic. And so let us ask ourselves, who are those who are most in need of the living presence of Christ in their lives. And fifth, and I'd like to suggest that we take this as an opportunity to welcome anew God's kingdom into the world. That we acknowledge that the kingdom is something utterly different from our world in which we live and exist today. Just as Elizabeth proclaiming his name as John turned over the tables and upset the apple cart of her culture and day, the kingdom of God upsets and overturns the culture of our day. And Advent is when it began. And let us celebrate. And this is a theme that runs throughout Luke chapter 1 and 2. For instance, in 1:31 to 33, we read that Christ reigns. That was the message given to Mary, that he would reign. In 1:67 to 69, we are told that Christ is the horn of salvation, that John the Baptist would be a forerunner or the horn of salvation. In 1:67 to 69, we read that with Christ comes the forgiveness of sins. We read that he is light in the darkness. And then in 2:44, the shepherds are told that the one who was born brings peace to all the earth. And so let us take time to we acquaint ourselves with God's kingdom, to attune ourselves to the ethics of God's kingdom, but most especially to the King who reigns. Will we observe Christmas in a few weeks? Or will we practice Christmas every day between now and then? There's a distinction there, my friends. As Christians, we choose to practice Christmas. And so may the beauty of our decorations be surpassed by the beauty of our spirits. May the chorus of the carolers be joined by our voices of praise and adulation. May our gifts enhance life and family and community. And may we bestow life rather than death. May this Christmas be about the babe who was born, the Savior who was crucified, and the King who arose and lives today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.